No man can come to me except the Father draws him. But that's not all he said. In time past, I have thought, well, then we need to pray for the Father to draw him. And it was a mysterious thing to me. Somehow God was going to draw them. And then he said, and I'll tell you how I draw them. And I want you to tell my people how I draw them so that they can put themselves in line to be useful in this drawing plan that I have. It was the most amazing thing. I've never heard this before. In John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, in order to reap the harvest, we've got to have revelation. Everybody say revelation. As to how souls are won to Jesus and what our part is. In Ezekiel 18:3-4, behold, all souls are mine. These are not your souls. They're not mine. They're not any plan. They don't belong to any sort of approach. They're God's. So also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul of the sinner, it shall die. All souls belong to God. He has complete jurisdiction over every creature living. If you had enough power, you could command snakes to get out of your way and they would go, because God has jurisdiction over every creeping thing. It is his prerogative to draw people to Jesus, because Jesus said that's the only way people can come. Father's got to draw them. Then I want to ask you a question. What about when people in flesh and with program and with their own good ideas try to draw people? I'm just telling you, they're drawn to that. They're drawn to a program. And you've got to keep the program to keep them. This is very important. This is a key. And I'm excited because God revealed this to me. And that we should pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers according to his way of sending into the harvest. And notice the word his. It's his harvest. It's not ours. Those people don't belong to us, and they're not our sheep. They're his. And we need to understand that though we have the power or charisma to draw people to ourselves, we do not have the power to draw people to God. It's only the Father who has the drawing power that brings men to Jesus and true salvation. And Jesus said that if we do not follow him, we can't be his disciples. Follow Jesus. We have to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus to be disciples. Because some people are drawn to a person or a church, and they follow that person. They follow that church and the, quote, teachings of that church, but still not following him. It's not personal. It's not directed. He's not their Lord. And when Jesus draws them, they will follow Jesus from their hearts, and they will not be just following a charismatic individual or an attractive kind of church having. The scripture clearly states that it is God's harvest. It's Jesus' church. And it's time to truly give the church back to Jesus and receive revelation as to how to reap God's harvest. Give the church back to Jesus and receive revelation as how to reap God's harvest. And here's what the Lord showed me. As a vacuum seeks to be filled, or as a magnet seeks a metal, so God appeals to man, the man which feels his need of God, by sending that which will draw him. As a man feels his need, God will send that which needs to draw him, and it will be as a magnet. There are times in people's lives when they are really needy, and they feed their need. I got an opportunity to see an old movie called The Spirit of St. Louis. It's about, I've always been fascinated about the first man that flew across the Atlantic Ocean, Charles Lindbergh. Someone in the church gave me a book about him, so I knew the whole story, else I couldn't have stood the tension of wondering whether he was going to make it or not. But right in mixed in the beginning and mixed in through the movie, you could tell that he wasn't a believer. Back then, they made movies about believers, you know, about God, the God in heaven. And so a priest was talking to him about prayers, and he said, well, you know, I don't need to pray any prayer because I know how to bring this plane down. Oh, hello. But when he gets to Paris after he's flown for 33 hours and he saw how weak his flesh was and he almost lost it two or three times and he was a wreck by the time he got there, and as he's trying to land and the lights are going every direction and he's in a panic, he says, what was that prayer Father so-and-so taught me to pray? God help me! He needed God. And he finally realized it. We can't do everything ourselves. We really need God. The person who's sick feels his need of healing. The lonely person feels his need of companionship. The weary person feels his need of rest. The fearful person feels his need of security. I feel sorry for people that don't feel their need. Because they're in limbo until they get their feeling back. Then they can be open to reality. You can't pretend life is not there. That's what drugs are for. That's why they destroy people. It can't work. So God has provided those things that speak to each of those needs and sends them as his agents to draw people to himself. And what he said to me was, no man can come except the Father draw him. And I've got agents that I use to draw them to myself. I have agents that I use to draw them to myself. The first agent the Father has to draw us to himself is Jesus. In John 12, 31, 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You know, Jesus is a real drawing. Jesus is. Churches may or may not be. Preachers may or may not be. Singers may or may not be. Jesus is. He is irresistible. He's speaking here, of course, of being lifted up in crucifixion. The reality of Jesus dying for us is the first drawing power of God. It overwhelms people, the thought of it. The reality of Jesus dying for us. Jesus is God's first agent of drawing, even in the natural. What a great and noble thing it is that one should lay down his life for another. Men get that. When we lift Jesus, when we witness, when we preach, we are activating that wonderful power that caused Jesus to die for us, the power that it can have on the heart of a man. And we are lifting up the reality that he died to completely save us from our sin and the penalty of it. And the power of it over us. He also died to save us and heal our bodies, thank God. What could be more attractive than an answer to the pain and hopelessness or physical disability? It's easy to find reasons to criticize Christians at church. You don't need a magnifying glass. But there's nothing to criticize about Jesus. That's why we need to lift him up, not ourselves. The key is to keep our testimony and our witnessing centered in Jesus himself. As Peggy said, this is the way I was. This is what he did for me. Now this is the way I am. That's true testimony. When Jesus is not preached, or where he is preached without anointing, the only drawing to that preaching would be to the individual preaching. If it's not anointed, it's about how wonderful that preacher is. I read about a preacher that thought his hair was so beautiful that he made it a point to turn around so people could see the back of his hair every time he preached. Now, I have this wire that goes through the back of my hair, so I'm likely to stay facing you. Nice humbling device. Then they're either drawn to the man preaching or they're drawn to the church. Maybe the people were friendly and thus and so. Maybe they're just drawn to the church, but not to him. Then we're back to the original problem. Men are not drawn to God because only God can accomplish this. That's why we have the churches full of people that don't know Jesus. They never even got drawn to him. They got drawn to other things. Now we have to know how to draw people to him. Now, second thing is the innate desire to worship is the second drawing. Man is built with a need and a desire to worship. Abraham was called out for God's purpose. None of the people in his country knew God, but they worshiped anyway. You don't have to know God to worship. They worshiped idols and had grotesque, horrible ways to express their worship, like sacrificing their children to these twisted gods. Man will always worship something or someone. Why is that? Because he needs the worship. If man doesn't know God, he'll seek after a false god. He'll make a god of his children or his spouse. He'll worship fame. How about a celebrity society to live in where worship comes by the barrels? He will make idols of his heroes. His shrine will be the activities related to his pursuit. Men cannot keep from having the desire to worship. Why? Because man was created this way so that God could fill that vacuum. The false gods he worships don't meet any of his needs, but he keeps on worshiping because he doesn't know what else to do. God meets this need by filling that desire through a revelation of worship in spirit and truth. This morning, we worshiped. We didn't come to church to sing songs and have fun and feel better. Although, we did have fun and we do feel better. And we did sing songs. But we came to worship, hallelujah. You ask me if it's not fun when you play an instrument, when you beat on a tambourine, when you lift a joyful noise, that's fun. But we're not coming to have fun. We're coming to make his name great. In Acts 15, 16 and 17, the sermon is being preached and it's being quoted from the Old Testament prophet Joel, and it says this: "After this, I will return." Now, this is the New Testament church explaining what has happened there on the day of Pentecost and what God now is getting ready to do. "After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down." We haven't had true worship, he's saying. Real worship was the tabernacle of David. I'm going to rebuild that. We're going to have true worship. Now, he didn't say, "I'm going to make worship popular." He didn't say, "I'm going to give you all kinds of worship leaders so you can take your pick." He's going to restore the tabernacle of David. That's a certain way of worshiping with a certain kind of heart. "And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Notice that he's going to do this. The New Living says, "so the rest of humanity and the Gentiles might seek the Lord." So everybody can find God. This is why he's going to reestablish the tabernacle of David. It was a prophecy of what God had planned to do in the last days. And so they're saying now he's doing this. Please notice he was not raising up again the tabernacle of Moses. He was not raising up the beautiful temple of Solomon. He liked that plain old humble tent that David had because he paid the price to go and get the ark, even though somebody got killed in the process, and to bring it back. And he got a tent and put it up on a hill and rolled up the sides of the tent and said, everybody now gets to be drawn through the worship of the living God. It is now so everybody can see worship. And everybody can come to him. This is one of the primary ways that God draws people to himself. Hallelujah. Do you see why it's David's tabernacle that he restored? In verse 17 he said, it's because he wants the rest of humanity to be able to seek after the Lord. It is one of his great drawing agents to get them to seek him. What was different from David's tabernacle? It was a humble tent set on a hill with the sides rolled up and where the worship continued 24 hours a day. It was very visible. It was without pomp or opulence. But there was something great and wonderful about it. The presence of God was there. The people could see it. And all people could go there and experience the presence of God. People desire to truly worship God. They desire his presence. We have had times here, you know, some people say, God is everywhere. What do you mean, a place where the presence of God is? Well, I think it's simple, really. God is everywhere, but he's more present. He's present some places more than he is others, so that you can feel and experience his presence. And we've had times where the Spirit was moving very heavily, where there were special visitations of God. People didn't even know what had hit them. They just knew they wanted more of it. Why is that? You were built for this. You were built to be connected with God, to feel him. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience it for yourself. Don't just listen to stories about it. It has the power to bring people to Jesus. It's not for spectators. If one does not participate, he has not worshiped. I'm going to tell you something, church. There's a new little thing going around. I heard it preached myself. Now, when we're worshiping, you just do whatever is your true expression. And if your true expression is standing there just listening and not singing, then that for you is worship. Well, I'm not talking about worship for you. I'm talking about worship for God. It's about worshiping God. It's not about your worship. And so the fact of the matter is, instructions are given. There is so much teaching on how to worship in the Psalms and all the way through the Bible, especially the Old Testament. David really knew all about it, and he has told us how to worship. So if we restore the tabernacle of David, then we will have that kind of worship. Actually, it's the new kind of worship. And he had to restore it because, you know, about the time that he, of Azusa Street, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people had lost the thread of the true worship. So real worship in spirit and truth, like David's tabernacle, became the new worship. And there's nothing new in worship. I mean, you can't just come up with things to do. At one point, there were people that found out that you could dance, read it in the Psalms, and people moved into that, and they thought they had something new. No, it's only been new since David built his tabernacle. And the more of that you put in, then the more new you are, according to what God is after. Real worship is absolutely necessary in order to draw people so that they can come near to him. Then we better have real worship. Or else we could just have worship however we feel good about it and not draw people to God. Wouldn't it be ridiculous? I mean, it's not always easy to get up and get dressed on Sunday morning, and sometimes we have weather, but by the grace of God, we prayed it all away this year. There has not been any snow on Sunday that's kept us from church this year, and I give God the glory for that. So all the things that are involved in getting ourselves to the house of God on a Sunday morning, who wants to just come here and do whatever thing you decide you want to do? Why wouldn't we come here and establish an atmosphere where people could really be drawn to God? Isn't that what we're here for? Hallelujah. You know, my pastor Judson Cornwall, many, many years ago, maybe about 1976 or somewhere in there, said to me, take 15 minutes before every service and teach on worship until they get it. No matter what else you're going to preach on worship first. Why? Because it's paramount. It's what we've got to have. And then the drawing power, what draws. No man can come to the Father except he's drawn, except the Father draws him. God has given the great agency of intercession for the purpose of drawing men to himself. You will find that each thing I'm telling you this morning is by the Spirit. It's not anything people do. Ezekiel 22, 29, 31, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. We need gap standers and hedge builders. They're called intercessors. And without intercessors, the work of God cannot be done and people cannot be drawn to God. Am I preaching this morning? I didn't exactly mean to, but it sounds like I am. That I should not destroy it, but I couldn't find any. Imagine. Let it never be said around this place that we couldn't find intercessors. Get before God and ask Him if He's calling you to be an intercessor. You know, we lost a key intercessor in this house when we lost Ann Fletcher. And recently, when Anna went to Louisiana, we lost another key intercessor. And when Mary Seyfried died, we lost a key intercessor. Some of you guys pray God will raise you up so you can be a gap stander and a hedge builder. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In Isaiah 66, 7 and 9, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who's seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Hallelujah! If the intercessors travail and get hold of God and rise up into the heavens and pray a different kind of praying. Hey, like today when you rose up and you came into a different kind of worship. Heaven hears that kind of worship. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? When you get the Holy Ghost to birth this thing, then you don't have to keep trying to keep it alive and give it resuscitation. He will bring to birth and he will bring forth. Come on, let's get in the easy place. Get in the prayer place instead of trying to do things to make it work place. We can move to a place where we have his heart. The Holy Spirit will pray the will of the Father through us. You know, Ephesians 2, 6 says that he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you guys believe this? It means that you got to be on earth and in heaven both at the same time. No problem with God. Space is not a problem with God. Time is not a problem with God. But earthbound praying, like just praying right here on earth, subjects itself to the circumstances of life and completely ignores the active stance and awesome authority that we have in Christ. So that your prayers might just be filled with, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. I was talking to some folks at a place of business a couple of days ago. They engaged me in the conversation. People want to talk about the end times now. They're getting scared. And they were asking me various questions about these things. And I was sharing with them the importance of touching God in the miraculous realm and getting the power so the church can be what it's supposed to be if and when things bad comes to worse. But here's the thing. I don't have a negative eschatology myself. Amen. I believe that the path of the saints becomes brighter and brighter until a perfect day. And I believe that God is going to make us shine brighter and brighter as we come closer and closer to the time of His coming. But if you have a negative eschatology, then you're going to have earthbound praying made up of groaning and woe. Get up in heaven where you are seated with Christ, who is our head, and find out what the truth is, what the fact is. I told one person talking to me, you need a teacher. They're asking all these questions. I study, and I said, there are people that have paid the price to hear from heaven that can teach you these things. You need a teacher. Why did God give teachers if He wanted us to teach ourselves everything? You are to get things out of the Word yourself. But these great and wonderful things God is revealing to His teachers to entrust them to teach the body of Christ. Praying from heaven or in your heavenly seat. You're seated in heavenly places. I wish you could see how many expressions there are to what I'm saying. It's everywhere from to. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed or afraid to state the Word of God and to believe it. Praying from heaven or in your heavenly seat. We graduate to His timeless perspective and gain a prophetic foresight and godly insight. As we pray perfectly in His will, miracles will begin to take place. No song could have been better than that we sang. We need a miracle, we need a miracle, we need a miracle. As you pray, if you're praying from your seat in heaven, seated with Christ, as you pray there, you're taking a look around you while you pray in heavenly places, seated with Christ Jesus. And you are seeing what wonderful things are there. And then you remember that the Scripture says, come, kingdom of God. Be done, will of God. And you recall that God wants things to be on earth as they are in heaven. And seated there, you say, oh, what the world has to look forward to. What God can give to the earth from heaven. And I, seated here in heavenly places, can actually pray these things into being. Church, you've got to get up into another realm. This is why you need to speak in tongues and pray in tongues. And not just pray the intellect. Let the Holy Ghost pray through you. So you pray and let what I see here, as you're in your heavenly seat, be superimposed on earth. Because it is your will, Lord. And because I remember your promise. Yeah, things are going to get better and better. Oh, I know some things are going to get bad, but the saints of God are going to rise up mighty. And then there's the power of testimony. You heard that this morning. John 1, 40, 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother, Simon, and says to him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Take people to Jesus. They'll get a good word. Yeah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Amen. You've just been a shiftless reed, a willy-nilly nothing. But now I'm going to make you a rock. See, testimony is an extremely powerful agent to draw people to Jesus. Because it's one of His agencies. Because that's how He draws people. Because it draws them to God. You don't want to give a testimony that draws people to you. Well, how wonderful you are. Well, hello, I was telling you about Jesus. Your testimony is not about how wonderful you are. If so, you wouldn't even have a testimony. You don't need Jesus if you're wonderful. You know, at Azusa Street, when the Spirit was outpoured and the revival was on that went all over the world, you wouldn't want to be that old, but how fortunate you would be if you had had that experience. And we were fortunate even to have the man that passed down the testimony directly from the people to speak to this church. It was incredible, the things that he told. Now listen to me, it was incredible. I was in my denominational church all those years. I never heard anything I thought was incredible. Now, this is just the truth. Some of it was sweet. Some of it was kind. It was a little bit hopeful. There were some nice people there that loved God. But I'm telling you, I did not hear anything that sounded incredible. When I shared with these people asking about the end times recently, I told them about the ministry that we work with in Mozambique. And by the way, I got a call recently from Roland Baker wanting to know if our pilot is still interested in working in Mozambique. And I was happy about that because I see that being a work. Oh, it is really taking the kingdoms of darkness by storm. So, testimony. I was telling them about how when I was there, we actually went out one day, had a medical outreach, showed a Jesus film in their language. Somebody preached a short gospel message. The whole village came to Jesus, and voila, another church was born, which happens about twice a week. That's incredible. I give it as a testimony, and I can say, I know I was there. What does that do to people? That draws people to God. It draws people to the power of the Holy Spirit. It draws them to know that things can happen that are wonderful. You see, I have studied and studied and studied after the lives of great people who've done great things. And when I was still in the denominational church, I never knew there was a great sweeping revival in 1948. It was like there was a conspiracy that kept all that from me. But after I got saved, people started telling me about this. They introduced me to the people that were involved in it. I heard a whole new message of what God can really do. And their testimony drew me to God. I'm excited about a God like that, that is that way. It's extremely powerful to draw people to Jesus. In the book of Acts, the disciples again and again rehearsed their testimony of who Jesus was and what he had done. And they said, we have tasted and seen these things. They spoke of the things that they knew and had experienced. And now the last thing is the drawing of the biblical church. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Everybody say all. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. How hard is that? Okay, we come to God for the power. We got baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're living our lives every day so we can have more and more power, so we can get rid of ourselves so that power can be released out of us. We're living our lives. We're being taught so we can walk in that way. The scripture said they didn't think it was hard at all. So in Luke 9, 5 and 6, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You know something? He gave a commission. And here when he called these in Luke 9 and 10, two chapters, I love to preach out of it. All kinds of rich understanding there about going out into the harvest. But they just departed and went to the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Wonder why they could do that. You see, God's anointing rests on the assignments of the kingdom. He's already given us our agenda. As we follow it rather than man's way, we move into the supernatural power of the miraculous. People ask a lot of times, why are there so many miracles in other countries? Oh, it's just because they're poor and ignorant. So we are smart and rich. But who's got the goods? Something's missing here. Oh, it's because they have nothing else to do but spend time worshiping God and so forth and so on. We all decide what we're going to do with our time. There's 24 hours in every day. You know, people should be saved on a regular basis. The healing flow should be as free as the spring rain. Testimony to God's supernatural activity, a common occurrence. Worship attracts heaven. Attracts heaven's attention. And prayer draws heaven down to earth. When we believe that we can just do church the way we want, it's not apostolic and in the biblical sense, not God's way. It is not being sent in the true power that God delivers. See, when you get serious about these things, I've been praying, I know that Jane has as well, we've been praying for revelation about the harvest. The last two Wednesday nights, I have heard such wonderful revelation about the harvest taught by Jane. It's ways I had never looked at it. Today you've heard something in a way you haven't looked at it before. I know because the Lord said it to me at 3 o'clock in my bed 2 or 3 nights ago. He didn't say it to you. He said it to me and he told me to tell it to you. And I'm excited about it because he told me. Because we come to the place in ministry where we're ministering on a certain level and we say, Lord, we want to go on from here. And it's like we've learned all that we know to learn. Hey, they bought my books and sent me to school a long time ago. I have these several different degrees that are supposed to mean something. But all it means anything to me is having the presence of God and doing the work of God. And so it's not about learning, learning, learning. It's about revelation coming and moving to another level. And I have good news for you. This is what's happening in this church right now. It is happening right now. We are in a season of revelation where we're taking a giant step. Fasten your seatbelts because God is saying to this house, get ready, get ready, get ready. You're going to know things that you haven't known before. You're going to see things that you've always hoped to see. There will be miracles in the house. Your testimony will be highly anointed to break hard hearts and to cause light to come to the minds of men. It will not be as it has been before, for I have created for you a new day. And as you walk in it and receive it in faith, if you will be obedient to walk in my way, to obey my word, and to seek my face, you are going to indeed see a brand new face, a new time in this place. For that is the will of God. That's the word of God. That is the plan of God. We thank you. We praise you. We praise you. Come on, stand and receive it today. We receive it. We receive it. We receive it. We receive that word. We receive that revelation. We say yes to it. We don't want to be where we've been before. Hey, we want to go on into the new day, Lord. Oh, it's so exciting to know about a new anointing, a new revelation, fresh new miracles, even miracles like we haven't seen before. That you will again give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart of flesh that will be like your heart. A true understanding, Lord, of your way. All those keys and secrets that we felt were hidden from us. Your word says that a man is honored if he digs for silver. If he seeks for those things that are the hidden things. And we know that they are found in the spirit of revelation. Oh, that you will speak it in your time to the people that are listening. Because, Lord, you don't pour out water on a swamp. But you give it to a dry and thirsty land. And we say, Lord, we are thirsty. We are hungry. We are needy. We need you so much. And we've needed you for a long time to move mightily among us. We can declare that today we are the people that are going to be moved upon by God.
Yes.
Listen, there was a prophetic word by Marianne Brown to me. Marianne died, you know, she's been dead about a year. A few years ago, not many. And the word was that there's going to come great revival in this house, and it was to me. And you will see it and not another. Come on now, we're not looking for a move of God 15 years from now. We're going to see it. We want to see the move of God.
Hallelujah.
Jane, do you ask?
Oh, I was just going to support you in prayer. That's all I'm
saying. Okay. Because in a day like today, we want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to hear what God is saying to his people.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
You know, church, the only thing we need a little more of is faith. Because he's done everything.